Hello there and welcome to the program. Today is Friday. So glad to have you with us here on Blog Talk Radio. My name is Gary Zimak. I plan to be here for the next 30 minutes. I hope you will be able to be here as well. Well, as we do each Friday on the program, we fast forward and look at the Sunday Mass readings. This Sunday, we have a very big day, a special day, the Transfiguration of the Lord. I just love reading the Gospel and talking about the Transfiguration. So we'll discuss that today. We'll read and discuss these Mass readings for Sunday's Mass. In addition, I'm going to play an interview with Jimmy Akin that I did. Jimmy has a new book out. And if you are someone, and Jimmy Akin, of course, is the senior apologist from Catholic Answers. If you are someone that struggles to explain your faith, or maybe you just want to learn more about the Catholic faith, you might not even struggle, but you always are trying to learn more, which is a really good thing. Jimmy has a new book out, 365 Days Plus One to Being a Better Apologist. So I think you're going to enjoy. I asked Jimmy a couple of questions. He answered them in typical Jimmy Akin style. He did a great job, and we will replay that interview right here on the program today. As I mentioned yesterday, by the time you hear this, I am at the Malvern Retreat House leading the third annual Stop Worrying and Start Living Retreat. Past 2 years, we've called it Pray, Hope, and Don't Worry. This year, because I have a new book out, Stop Worrying and Start Living, we have renamed the retreat. It is now called the Stop Worrying and Start Living Retreat. So when you hear this, please say a prayer for everyone who is participating in this retreat. This is one of the great blessings that I have in my ministry, that I get to go out and lead these retreats for those who are trying to break free from worry. This is very unique. There isn't too much out there for people who are struggling like this. And as somebody who's always struggled with anxiety, I am just so grateful to be able to lead this retreat. But you know what? I get so much out of it too. So pray for all of us. We're going to be having Mass. We'll have a priest come in to do Mass, to do confession. We'll have Eucharistic adoration. And just to talk a little bit about and to bond, talk to each other and bond. We've got several new people who weren't at one of these retreats before. And it's just, we're going to need the prayers. It's just such a blessing. There's always a lot of graces that flow from this weekend. So that's going to be happening all weekend. I intend to be back on Monday. I hope you'll be able to join me on the program on Monday for another week of the Gary Zimak Show. Also, please keep in mind the new podcast, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. If you are somebody who struggles with anxiety, or you know somebody who struggles with worry, who wants to overcome it, who wants to break free, I've created this podcast. I began it last week. We're putting all the episodes, loading them up on the website. Right now, they're all available for last week, and essentially what you have is a weekly Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled podcast, plus daily, Monday through Friday, shorter versions if you need that, if you feel that would help you. All I do is go through a Bible verse, talk, give some advice, and honestly, I've been fighting this battle for a long time. I've learned some tricks of the trade along the way. I am always going to be a recovering worrier, so I totally get what it's like to be somebody who is a worrier. The way our minds work are different than people who do not tend to worry. So basically this area of my apostolate resulted from my own difficulties that I have faced. And I spend a lot of my time writing and speaking about how we overcome anxiety with the help of Jesus Christ. This is not just a self-help program. This is a way to grow closer to Christ. And so I would encourage you to check out the new podcast. I offer different subscription packages. The most it's going to cost you is like 40 cents a day or something. It's not expensive at all. But I do this because I don't have the means to produce this podcast on my own. And I'm turning to my fellow worriers and saying, hey, can you help me out? Can you fund this for me so that we can go forward? That's all I want to say about that. Followingthetruth.com, if you go there, you'll find out all the information as well as my books, how to invite me to speak at a retreat or a parish mission. It's all there, followingthetruth.com. But right now, I am here with you to talk about the Sunday Mass readings, the Transfiguration. What a great day. What a great day. And as we do the commentary, I'll talk a little bit about what this feast means to me. I can meditate on the Transfiguration every day, because it involves seeing God in the midst of our daily struggles. Not easy to do. It's not an easy thing to do, but we can do it. We just have to do a little work. You know, I'm not always the the most ambitious guy in the world, and I tend to succumb to inertia sometimes. You know, you just go through the motions. We have to try to really look for God. I promise you, He's there. Speaking of which, let's pray now, my favorite part of the program, where we recognize that we are in the presence of the Lord. Lord, we are in Your presence. We turn to You today. We lift our hands in worship. We bless You. We praise You. We thank You. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us unconditionally. Thank You, Daddy, for loving us into existence. You created us solely out of love. Father, help us. Help us to grow closer to You with the help of the Holy Spirit and through Your Son, Jesus. May we become close to You and get to know You better. Help us to better understand how much You love us. Help us to better understand that everything that happens to us in life is somehow an expression of Your love for us. Father, help those who are sick, those who are anxious, those who are lonely, those who may be struggling with doubt or despair, those who just have nowhere to turn, who might be living on the street, those suffering from religious persecution. Father, we lift up our own intentions, whatever they may be. We ask You to take care of them for us. We pray for our priests, our religious, our deacons. We pray for an increase in vocations. We pray for an end to abortion in the world. We pray for everyone who listens to this program. And I ask You, Father, to let Your Holy Spirit come alive in me today so that I may speak Your words. And open our minds and our hearts so that we are receptive to the message that You have for us. And we ask for these things in the most holy and the most sacred name of Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, here we go. Let's do these Mass readings now. This is for Sunday. It's a special feast this Sunday. It's the Transfiguration, which occurs on August the 6th. And it's great that we're able to talk about these special readings today. The first reading comes from the book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. As I watched, thrones were set up, and the Ancient One took His throne. His clothing was bright as snow, and the hair on His head as white as wool. His throne was flames of fire, with wheels of burning fire. A surging stream of fire flowed out from where He sat. Thousands upon thousands were ministering to Him, and myriads upon myriads attended Him. The court was convened, and the books were open. As the visions during the night continued, I saw one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. When He reached the Ancient One and was presented before Him, the one like a son of man received dominion, glory, and kingship. All peoples, nations, and languages serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not be taken away. His kingship shall not be destroyed. We're going to see this more clearly when we look at the gospel, but here we have a foreshadowing of what is taking place on Mount Tabor in the Transfiguration. We're seeing Jesus manifested to His apostles, Peter, James, and John. He took them up onto the mountain with Him in all of His heavenly glory. Now, these guys were struggling, and I'll talk more about it when we do the gospel. They were struggling. They were dealing with two pieces of rough news before and after the Transfiguration. That's why Jesus had to give them a glimpse of heaven. The Psalm 97, the Lord is King, the Most High over all the earth. The Lord is King, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Justice and judgment are the foundation of His throne. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His justice, and all peoples see His glory. Because You, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth, exalted far above the gods. Just because you don't see the Lord as King of heaven and earth when you go out into the world, do your day-to-day chores, whatever it is that you do, just because you don't see Him as King of heaven and earth, it doesn't mean that He is not. And this is what the Transfiguration is all about. It's a reminder that the Lord really is the King of heaven and earth. He is on His throne, and we don't necessarily see Him. So this is something we need to think about. Let's do the second reading, And this is a first-hand account of what happened at the Transfiguration from St. Peter. It comes from the second letter of St. Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Beloved, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that unique declaration came to him from the majestic glory. This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from the heavens when we were there with him on the holy mountain. Moreover, we possess the prophetic message that is altogether reliable. You will do well to be attentive to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now we'll touch more on this witness, this testimony of St. Peter when we do the gospel, but Peter is really saying in this letter, in the second letter that he wrote, part of sacred scripture, that this is real what happened. With this story that you hear about them being up on the mountain and God the Father speaking, this really did happen. So let's do the gospel and try to tie everything in together. Today's gospel comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate, and they were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. All right, now this is one of those stories that if we're not careful, we can just say, all right, this happened 2,000 years ago, big deal. How does this affect me? That's the problem with so much of the way we look at Scripture. But every word here applies to our lives. What happened in this before the Transfiguration was Jesus essentially told his disciples, guys, if you want to be my followers, what you need to do is pick up your cross and carry it and follow me. In other words, you're going to have suffering in life. If you are my followers, you need to carry your crosses, accept your suffering, and follow me. Sometimes we think that if once we become a Christian or once we devote or dedicate our lives to Christ, then all of our problems will fade away. Well, why would that happen? It didn't happen to him. So think about it. We're his, what, followers. So we are following him. We're following him. And therefore, if we're going to follow him, he suffered. Right? You do the math and you realize that, yeah, I'm going to have to suffer. It doesn't mean we won't have peace. The peace comes from accepting our suffering and asking for his grace and cooperating with the grace that he gives us. And when we do that, the cross becomes lighter. So Jesus told the disciples this. Then he took them up on the mountain. Why? Because they needed a break. They needed to be uplifted. And they were uplifted. They got to see him in his glory. And as the story goes, it just blew them away. We see a representation of the Holy Spirit in the cloud. We see God the Father speak and give his approval to Jesus. And we see Jesus himself. So there, the whole Trinity is there with Peter, James, and John on that mountain. When they came down from the mountain, Jesus reminded them, and he told them this so many times, but they somehow missed the point, that he's going to have to suffer and die. So you see two pieces of difficult news involving suffering. What did he do? He took them up onto the mountain. He said, guys, this is what I will look like in heaven. Remember, I am still in charge. And I think that's the message for all of us today. That one day, all these things that we worry about so much, right now we've got some electrical problems at the house. Last night I'm thinking, okay, do I call the electrician? What do I do? Some plumbing questions. You know, we got these things that weigh us down, that really take away our peace. We let them take away our peace. But, and again, you know, look, let's, I'm a very realistic person. I'm not telling you to ignore your problems in life. But remember that this world is temporary. And no matter how much you suffer, and again, you might be suffering severely, no matter how much you suffer, all of your suffering in this life is temporary. And one day, it will be gone. So one day, this suffering that you are really so upset about will be gone. So why do we get so upset about it? The reason is because we're focusing on it too much. Again, we have to fix our problems. We have to do what we can to correct the problems that we face in life. But we also need to spend some time with the Lord. We talked about this on yesterday's show. We have the ability to sit with the Lord, to get in the car, to turn the radio off sometimes, and just talk to him, to take a walk and talk to him, to spend some time in a church or in an adoration chapel, talking to the Lord and focusing on him and asking him to remind us, to help us to keep in mind the fact that we were created to live with him forever in heaven. That's a fact that we forget every single day. The Transfiguration reminds us. So go to the Lord today and say, Lord, help me out. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with all kinds of worries. I'm hung up about my car problems. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills this month. Lord, help me to remember that you are Lord of all. And also remember, he's bigger than any of your problems. If you need money, pray to the Lord for the money to pay your bills. I don't know how he's going to answer and when, but I do know he can. And if you struggle to accept that, well, first of all, join the human race, because a lot of us struggle at times. We know in our heads that Jesus can do all things, but you get faced with that critical problem, all of a sudden it starts to go out the window. So ask for an increase in your faith. And above all, remember, you were created to live with the Lord forever in heaven. No problems, no money worries, no physical deformities or any issues like that. Total happiness. Keep that focus. Keep your eye on the prize, as they say. All right, I'm going to take a break now. When we come back, Jimmy Akin from Catholic Answers will be talking apologetics. Stay tuned.
Christopher Minutes, thoughts on making every day count. I'm Tony Rossi. In her book, No Greater Love, Mother Teresa recalled finding a poverty-stricken little girl on the street of Calcutta and taking her to the Missionaries of Charity's Children's Home. There, they gave her food and clothes, but after several hours, the little girl ran away. A few days later, Mother Teresa found her again and brought her back, but this time she instructed one of the sisters to follow the girl when she left. The sister did so and found she went to her mother, who was living under a tree in the street where she did her cooking. Mother Teresa wrote, "I went there and asked the little girl, 'How is it that you would not stay with us?' She answered, 'I could not live without my mother. She loves me.'" That incident taught Mother Teresa about the fulfilling love and power of family. This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.
Welcome back to Spirit in the Morning. I'm Gary Zimak. We are joined now by Jimmy Akin, who's the senior apologist at Catholic Answers. You hear him on Holy Spirit Radio, often on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy is here to talk about some of the topics in his new book, A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. Jimmy, good morning.
Thank you so much, Gary. A pleasure to be here.
It's always great, my friend. We had you on talking about the book a little bit before, and I'd like to dig right into it. Are you ready to go?
Yeah, sure.
All right. Let's take a look at this potential challenge that many of us have heard. God wants us to determine our theology by Scripture alone. Every Christian should read the Bible and decide for himself what's true. What do you say to that, Jimmy?
Well, there are quite a number of things I can say. One of them is that if you want to accept sola scriptura as a theological principle,
right,
then, and if it's true that you need to verify all of your theology by Scripture alone, then you're going to have to prove sola scriptura by Scripture alone, not by guessing it or presupposing it. You're going to need to prove it by Scripture alone. And when you try to do that, you discover it's really not possible. There just aren't any verses that say or imply, or any collection of verses that say or imply that you are to not use anything else when developing theology. And it's obvious when you think about it that that would be the case, because when Scripture was being written, the Christian message was being preached orally by the apostles, and that was authoritative for the early Christians. That's why St. Paul, for example, tells people to hold fast to all of the traditions he's given them, whether orally or in writing. In order to have fundamental paradigm shift in how you do theology, and in order to have the Bible tell us that this paradigm shift is coming at the end of the age of the apostles, you would need Scripture to say something like, okay, by the way, guys, I know that while we apostles are here, what we're telling you orally is authoritative, but as soon as the last one of us dies, forget all that stuff. Mm. We're going to put everything in writing and just look at the writing in the future.
Right,
and
right.
Nowhere do they say that. So the way they leave the church is with the expectation that what they pass down to us is authoritative, regardless of whether it's written or not. Also, if you think about the claim that everybody needs to verify every theological proposition from Scripture alone, it's going to presuppose certain things. Like, number one, everybody's got a copy of Scripture.
Right.
And in order for that to happen, if you think about the way books were produced in the ancient world, you know, the Bible was never one book. It couldn't be, because books back then were typically scrolls, and there's no way you could fit an entire Bible into a single scroll. It would rip in half as soon as you tried to look something in the middle of it up.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the biblical books are as short as they are, is because most of them were written in scrolls. Uh-huh. Even once the modern form of book with a codex, with a square spine like we have, that's called a codex,
mm-hmm.
even once that was invented, you still couldn't fit all of the Bible in one codex, because printing technology hadn't improved to the point you could. And so really, when you think about it, in order to give everybody a Bible so they can apply sola scriptura,
right.
you would need to have the printing press. And that didn't happen until the 1400s. Also, you'd need to have people with a developed economy mm-hmm. to be able to, specifically one with cash, because no printer is going to accept 10,000 chickens for 1,000 copies of the Bible.
Mm.
You need a cash-based economy to be able to have this kind of mass production and mass distribution going on. You're also going to need everyone to be able to read for themselves, so you're going to need universal literacy. And since it's unwise to try to study Scripture completely on your own without study aids like commentaries and Bible dictionaries and other helps to make sure that you don't fall off into heresy of some sort or another, you're also going to need all this support apparatus.
Mm.
And when you then think about it, well, did these things even exist for most of church history? Was the printing press there? Did people have a cash economy? Were they universally literate? Did they all have the Bible study tools you need to really dig into the Bible to verify every proposition of your theology? And the answer, of course, is no.
Right.
This is something that's very recent. And when you think about that, it's easy to see why sola scriptura suddenly became possible in the 1500s, because you had these well-educated guys living in the age of the printing press getting excited about, hey, we could all read the Bible for ourselves. We could give them to everybody, and everybody could read them.
Right.
But previously in church history, this would not have been thinkable. And consequently, that shows us it's actually not God's plan, because God wants everyone, whether you're literate or not, whether you're living in the 1500s or in the 300s or whenever, he wants everyone to be able to embrace the Christian faith and know the truth about him and his son, Jesus Christ.
Jimmy, when you think about it, this doctrinal belief of sola scriptura, it tends to fall apart. Why is it that you think so many people embrace it? Is it convenient? Is it just they don't think about it?
Well, I hesitate sometimes to go into areas like these, because it's easy to psychologize
right.
somebody and
right.
say, well, you're saying this because of this reason.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, you know, when you ask most Protestants, why do you accept sola scriptura?
Right.
Most of them won't be able to come up with a Bible verse to support it. And so in this case, I think the honest answer is simply because this is what's been taught.
Right.
Now, historically, there are reasons why the early Protestant reformers adopted this position. It was because they disagreed with certain points of Catholic theology, and mm-hmm. since Catholics could point to traditions preserved by the Church Fathers to support these views, they said, well, we therefore need to get rid of tradition and just look at Scripture alone.
Okay.
So that's kind of the historical reason, but the reason most people today in the Protestant community accept sola scriptura is simply because this is what's taught in Protestant circles, and so it's what's absorbed mm-hmm. in Protestant circles.
It sounds reasonable. All right, Jimmy, let's take a look at another one from your book. We are told several occasions in the gospel that Jesus prayed. Now, if Jesus is indeed God, this makes no sense. How could he pray to himself? That's the question we hear sometimes. So the question arises, when Jesus prayed, to whom was he praying?
He was praying to his Father, and he makes that clear. He even addresses his Father using that term. I mean, he'll say mm-hmm. Father, and he'll go on to proceed to describe his prayer, like, may my disciples be one as we are one, or something like that. So this tells us something very important. Jesus and the Father are not the same person.
Mm.
There is only one God, but that one God is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so Jesus is not praying to himself. It's not a case where the Son is talking to the Son. The Son is talking to a distinct person, namely the Father.
Right.
It would be nonsensical if you adopt the view of oneness Pentecostals, who believe that there is only one person in the Godhead and that that person is Jesus. Well, in that case, Jesus would be talking to himself, and that wouldn't make any sense. But on the Christian view, the one God is three persons, they're distinct persons, and so consequently it makes sense for one of the persons to talk to another person, at least according to the modes of human communication. Now that Jesus has become a human in the incarnation, so he's both God and man,
mm-hmm.
It makes sense for him to communicate and relate to his Father in human means, by using language, by praying. He's also setting an example for us right there in terms of how we should relate to the Father. But it's also natural to him, once he has a human nature, to do that. Now, in the since God is omniscient, all three persons of the Trinity always know what each other are thinking. They don't need language the way we do.
Right.
Prayer is never about giving God information. As Jesus himself points out, God already knows what we need before we ask him. So prayer is not about giving God information. It's about relating to him. And once Jesus has taken on a human nature, it's therefore natural for him to talk to other people, including the person of his Father.
Great, great example for all of us to remember the importance of prayer. A lot of times people will say, I don't have time to pray. But if Jesus made time to pray, right, Jimmy, I think we should really seriously consider it as well.
Oh, yeah. Follow his example on this. Trust me.
There you go. A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist by Jimmy Akin from Catholic Answers Press. Jimmy, if we want to get a copy of the book or follow you online, where is the best place to go?
You can go to jimmyakin.com. That's JimmyAkin.com. That's my online home. Mm-hmm. You can also get the book at Catholic.com or on Amazon.com. And if you are like me and like electronic books, you can get it on Kindle. And if you are like me and like audiobooks, you can get the Kindle edition and have your Kindle read it to you out loud.
Sounds good. And we'll have that information linked at spiritinthemorning.com. Jimmy Akin, thank you so much for joining us today. Look forward to talking to you again, brother.
My pleasure, Gary.
Protestants believe the Bible is the only source for determining Christian truth, a doctrine called sola scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone. Is this true? The answer is no, and here's the reason. It's self-refuting. Since knowledge of which books constitute Scripture is a Christian truth, sola scriptura demands that the Bible tell us what Scripture is. But guess what? It doesn't. The Bible never tells us which books God has inspired. So if sola scriptura were true, well, then we'd have to deny our knowledge of what scripture is. But that's self-refuting, my friends. The only way to have such knowledge is if Christ established an infallible church to tell us so. But Protestants reject this idea, leaving us with an infallible effect, knowledge of what scripture is, produced by a fallible cause, the church, which is absurd. Sola scriptura is definitely not a doctrine that's compatible with reason. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
All right, welcome back to the show. Believe it or not, I'm completely out of time. I've got to run. Hope you have a wonderful weekend. Look forward to being with you next week. Remember to keep in mind those words, what happened at the Transfiguration. Keep your eye on the Lord as you deal with your daily problems in life. Talk to you next time. God bless. The Gary Zimek Show is a Following the Truth production. Our theme music is Sunshine by Kevin MacLeod. It's licensed under Creative Commons by Attribution 3.0. Find out more by going to incompetech.com. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.